You so much that we can come to this place, Lord, and worship you tonight, and to hear your word and to fellowship, Father. And I just pray that you would bless this time in worship, that you would just fill this place with your spirit, and that we would see your face now, Lord. And we just thank you so much, Father. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
In awe of the splendor of our thank you, we rejoice. And Lord, we pray that as your word goes forth this evening, Lord, that we would trust, Lord, that you will go down deep. Lord, that you will penetrate those areas in our lives, the things that you want to speak into our lives, that you will accomplish that. This thank you that your word is living and powerful, and Lord, that we can look to your word to do wonders in and through us by your spirit. And so we ask all of this in Jesus' name. You can go ahead and have a seat. Welcome, ladies. It's good to see you. Ah, thanks, Mary. Well, when I left you last Monday night, I actually got on a plane early Tuesday and took a trip to Oregon. I was there all week. I got in actually late last night, about midnight. I was visiting family and friends, and I have to be honest and say that choosing to go was a stretch for me. Remember last week when we talked about Peter and how in the beginning of his walk with the Lord, how he wanted to kind of run from the trials and from the suffering? Well, I've been running from Oregon for quite some time now because I didn't want to be reminded of past suffering and trials that my family has experienced or confronted with new ones. But it was time, and I could not go because, you know, just 1 Peter even, and last week, here I am teaching on, you know, to our living hope and how we have to put it to action. And it's like, okay, this is my moment to step out and put it into action and trust God. And he was faithful. I had a great week. The Lord was so faithful, Anna, but I am glad to be home. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Did you enjoy your Bible study throughout the week? Yes? Good. There's some great stuff in there. We are going to read together. Beginning in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You know, again, last week in our introduction, we talked in detail about our living hope through the life of Jesus. And in that living hope, it promises us not only eternal life, but abundant life and a fulfilled life. And, you know, it's interesting to note that a living hope grows stronger and deeper the further you go down the road of life. Have you ever noticed that? Because it's based on spiritual things. It's based on our future. It's based on heavenly things. And so each day brings us one step closer to heaven, one step closer to completion and fulfillment in Christ. Whereas human hope, that tends to get weaker and dimmer the further one goes down the road of life. Because you find yourself checking off more and more the things that you thought you would do, or the things that you thought you would experience, or who you wanted to be, or whatever those goals or pursuits were. And oftentimes, as we age and time goes by, you know, we find ourselves going, well, okay, maybe that didn't happen in my life, or I didn't accomplish that. And so human hope tends to get weaker and dimmer the further one goes down the road of life. And it's just such a contrast between the human hope and living hope. And I was once again reminded of this during this visit to Oregon when I visited with my father. He is not yet saved, even though he knows the truth, and me and my sister have shared with him many times. And his life is truly a story of failed relationships, dreams, and goals. And with each passing year, I just see him sinking deeper and deeper into just depression and negativity and hopelessness. And truly, he really is at a critical time in his life of choice. I would love you to pray for him. His name is Ron, and he just needs to choose Jesus. He truly is. I mean, it was just such a vivid picture of human hope. He has no more. And I didn't even, how do you even, there is no fellowship, and how do you even visit with someone like that? Because I didn't even know what to say or how to say without the Lord involved in that. On the contrast, I had such a privilege of visiting a precious friend of mine named Terry. Now, when we moved to Oregon, I was young, Rob was young, and our kids were young. Aaron was 2, and I think Amy just turned 1. So they're running around, and this woman was just awesome. Terry just took me under her wing. She's only 8 years older than me, but it was like, you know, just that older sister, almost in some ways mothering, mentoring kind of a thing. And her daughter was my kid's first babysitter. But she just played such a role in my life as I was having to mature and learn how to be a pastor's wife. And she's such a dear friend. But for Terry, things have not gone the way that she would have chosen for her road of life. Terry has suffered many years with physical ailments and injuries and surgeries. And right now, she's battling cancer. And she's been battling cancer for a few years. And there is so much suffering and pain in her life on a daily basis. And she's not going to be with us much longer here on Earth. And so it was a precious time for me to have with her. But what a contrast, because here's someone completely suffering, someone who she's not going to see her grandchildren born. There's going to be so much that she's going to miss out on this life. But her hope is so much in Jesus that she just radiated. I mean, the fellowship was so sweet and so deep and, you know, just what God's doing in our lives and in our kids' lives and just hope of heaven and what we have to look forward to. And I just walked away from my time with Terry so refreshed, but also just stirred up, you know, as that reminder of just what's ahead and that living hope. And so I saw that contrast right in front of me this week in a very, very powerful way. Would she have picked that path? Of course not. But she trusts in the Lord, and she has the hope of what is ahead for her. And you can also pray for Terry. Her husband is not yet saved, so we're praying for his salvation. We see here that we have a living hope, but not only that, we have a lasting hope. I love how the Amplified says this verse. It's an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change and decay. Do you like that? I like that. It's beyond the reach of change and decay. It's unfading, and it's reserved in heaven for you and for me. You know, I've seen over the years many people lose an inheritance that was reserved for them by parents or grandparents who had made a promise either in word or through a signed will. And it can be very devastating when that is lost, and I've seen it even leave a lot of just emotional scars on people, regardless of whether it was a large inheritance or a small inheritance. It is painful. Oftentimes it's the result of divorce, and maybe there's a remarriage, and so there's more family involved, and so things get changed. Sometimes it's because of financial crisis. Often it's the result of maybe health issues that drain the resources. Quite commonly, it's a result of broken relationships based upon unforgiveness and bitterness, where someone gets angry with a family member and then writes them off the will. No matter what the reason, whether it's a change of heart, a change of mind, or a change of circumstances, an earthly inheritance can fade away. And maybe some of you have seen that or experienced it yourself. but our spiritual inheritance from God, our Abba Father. To those of us who have put our faith and trust in Him, who belong to the family of God, our inheritance promised by Him, it will not fade. It will not change. He is faithful, and we can be assured of that. Actually, our Father wants us to have assurance of that promise, that it's true. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Quickly, keep your hand in 1 Peter. Turn back to Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." So it was important that for the Father, for us, His kids, to know you can have assurance of what I've promised for you in your future. So the Holy Spirit living in us is that guarantee. We are His. It's that guarantee of eternal life, and that one day we are going to be united with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Turn back to 1 Peter, and let's look at verse 6 and 7. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, one of the highlights of this past week for me was that I got to go to a wedding, and it was the wedding for my sweet dear friend Leanne. It was her daughter, her firstborn daughter. Now, Leanne and I, we met my senior year of high school through campus life, and we became quick friends, and actually she was my first roommate. And we have kept in touch all these years. We've had children together, just the whole thing, and it's just been awesome. So Leanne is very, very special. So her daughter's getting married, and so I was able to go and help out with that and rejoice with Leanne and cry with her. We did cry, but it was tears of joy, of course. But what made it even more special was that my sister, Lisa, was making the wedding cake. Now, Lisa, she's amazing with wedding cakes, but she lived about a half an hour away from where the wedding was going to be, and so they decided, they got the church to let her come in the day before on Friday and actually piece the cake together, decorate it there. So we got there like at 11 o'clock that day, and she worked on it all day long, and it was great, and I would pop in, and I'd feed her and clean after her and just have fun watching her do this. And we had an awesome day together. And when it was finished, it was amazing. It was like four tiered layers going up. It was, I mean, just the way Heather and Chris wanted their cake to be. And we got it out to the table, the cake table, and got the top on it. And I took a bunch of pictures, and we just left so excited and just rejoicing. We couldn't wait for Heather and Chris to see that cake. Well, the next morning, I'm half-dressed, and the phone rings. And all I hear is Leanne say, "You've got to be joking. This is not the time to joke around." She thought her husband was playing a joke on her. Well, turns out the cake that morning at that very moment, an hour and a half before the wedding, it collapsed. It collapsed. We think that the table was not completely level. And I got on the phone, and Jeff's explaining, and he's like, it's gone. I mean, the top was on the floor. The middle part had fallen into the base part, and it just crashed half of that, and it's leaning over. And can you imagine? I had to make the call to my sister. And there's just such shock and grief in it. Well, Leanne and I just told Lisa, let's just grab, she had extra frosting. Another awesome thing was is that it was her daughter's birthday the next day, and she'd actually made 2 extra little cakes, and we were going to decorate them, and we hadn't had time. So I said, grab the cakes, just get in the car, let's go. And Leanne and I grabbed spatulas and cookie sheets, and we went over there, and it was a mess. But I remember praying on the way over with Leanne, and I'm praying, Lord, you're a God of miracles. You can do the impossible. Lord, we need a miracle. And I'm praying for my sister. I'm like, Lord, I don't understand why you're allowing this in her life right now. But Lord, give her peace and give her vision as she's driving over. Well, later, Lisa tells me that her prayer was a little different in her car. She's driving 80 miles an hour. She's saying, why? I prayed over this cake. I prayed over my friends. I prayed over this marriage. I thought you would bless. Why? Why? Is this a test in humility? And she heard so clear, the Lord said, now, this is a test of your faith. It's a test of your faith. And so we got there, and you know what? I watched the Lord do the impossible through my sister. And over the next hour, she made something good out of something so bad. And I actually wanted to show photos, and I forgot them, and then my kids didn't know how to download, so I had to give up on it. But it went from a 4-tier to a 2-tier that was a little dilapidated. But you know what? It happened to the best people, because Jeff and Leanne and Heather and Nikki were, Heather and Chris were awesome. So anyways, but I can testify that my sister came through that trial with a deeper knowledge of God's faithfulness to her and also her faith in God. And it's been said that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. We don't always like that, but it's the truth. And you know, the various trials, they come in all shapes and sizes, and they're usually when we least expect them, but they have a purpose, and God can be glorified in them and work them for good in us. And the good news is, I love in verse 6, that they're only for a little while. That gives me such hope. In light of eternity, the trials and the things we have to go through here, they're just for a little while. We have so much to rejoice in. Look at verse 8. It says, whom having not seen, that's speaking of Jesus, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Whom having not seen you love. You know, when Heather, the bride, you know, when the doors open and she started walking down the aisle on Saturday, clothed in this beautiful white gown, just the veil, you know, every wedding we ooh and ah. I mean, it's just such an amazing picture. Just when we see the bride coming down the aisle, heading toward the bridegroom, and she was just glowing with joy. And I looked at Chris. I always like to look at the guy. Do you guys do that to see what their face is doing? He literally is doing everything not to just break into sobbing. I mean, his little mouth's all, you know, I mean, it was just the most precious moment as he just was overwhelmed by the beauty of Heather and just beholding his bride. And when she reached him and they turned toward one another and gazed into each other's eyes, they took vows and both were crying tears of joy, and it was just awesome. Well, ladies, we have not yet seen our beloved bridegroom Jesus face to face, but one day, well, he's coming any day. And as his bride, do you dream about it? Do you think about it? Does it motivate you? Do you ponder that moment when you will see him face to face, when he's going to behold you, that spotless bride? Are you believing and waiting for that day? Now, some may think we're a little crazy. Actually, a lot of people do think we're crazy. You know, to love someone and give our hearts over to someone. On top of that, he's no ordinary man. He's the Son of God. But what the world doesn't understand is that we really can see Jesus. We're told in Ephesians 1:18 that it's not with physical eyes, but it's our spiritual eyes. It says that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward those of us who believe. And so the Lord has given us the ability, he has enlightened us, he has given us spiritual eyes to see. So the world may not understand, but we know that we know that we know that we know him. We just do. We know his voice. We know his presence. We know his touch. We know his character and his personality. We know his will for us, his heart toward us, his spirit in us, his grace upon us. And above all, we know his perfect love toward us because he demonstrated it to us. We love him because he first loved us. It's an amazing love and an amazing relationship. And he says to us in John 20:29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It just brings him so much joy. It's like, yeah, you disciples, you got to see me physically and you believed. And that he rejoices over that. But he says, oh, what really blesses him is those of us, that's you and I, that we have not seen him yet with our eyes, but we've believed and we're blessed for that. So what should be our response to his love and this living hope that we have? Well, let's read verses 13 through 21. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What Peter is saying here, in summary, is live what you believe. I mean, when it all boils down, it really is so simple. Live what you believe. Behave like a bride. Behave like a bride-to-be waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, that you would be united with him, prepared, bringing pleasure and joy to the Lord at his coming. I liked in our Bible study this week how it kind of broke down these verses in a very simplistic way, and I'm just going to reiterate what it said. It said, be prepared in your mind and ready for action. Be self-controlled. Think and act straight. Be hopeful to the end. Be obedient. Don't let your lives be controlled by your desires. And be holy in all your behavior and manner of conversation, motivated by the truth that he is holy. That's the motivation. When we gaze upon him, when we see who he is and we see his beauty, that motivates us to holiness. 1 John 3:3, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies herself just as he is pure. And so tonight, I kept this short because I think it's so important when we hear the word of God, and ladies, we're well taught, we know the word, that we take it a step further and we give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak into our lives. And so we're going to wait upon the Lord And there's going to be a little bit of worship. And in this time, there's a few challenges for you, because it is so easy to get caught up in just the whirlwind of the world, isn't it? And all the distractions, and forget what this really is all about. That someday, it could be today, that he returns. So maybe there's a little conviction tonight as we read through 1 Peter, because you're feeling like, you know, I don't feel ready. Maybe there's a little bit of blemishing in your life, some spots, just some areas of sin. You want to tonight just confess it, be washed clean. Or maybe like the story of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom, and some of them were out of oil in their lamps. Maybe that's you. Maybe you tonight just say, Lord, I'm dried up. I've been a little preoccupied, and I need a filling, a refilling of your spirit in my heart tonight. I need you to pour into me that oil of gladness. And then for some of you, you are ready. You're heavenly minded. But maybe you're struggling with just the distractions and the cares of the world that kind of are weighing you down right now. And so we're just going to go before the Lord in a very personal time with him, whether you want to kneel, whether you want to stand. I'm going to have there's a prayer team, and they're going to just go sit on the front benches. And if you need someone to pray with, or you want to kneel at the altar, you're going to, if you're new to this Bible study and you don't really know me yet, I think it's so important that we're just real with one another, and we just get over the pride issue. And when you know you need to respond, but you're like, everyone's going to wonder what's really wrong with me, and you know, everyone's going to be looking at me. No one's looking at you. This is our time. This is our moment, and we need to seize it and just do business with the Lord, and just allow him to minister to us. So with that, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll do that. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we are so thrilled to be your bride. And Lord, just I pray this evening, Lord, in this few minutes where we just go before you, that you would bring that assurance for those that need that. And Lord, for those that just need a bigger vision of that relationship. And Lord, that each one of us would always, in the forefront of our minds, recognize that we are your bride-to-be, and there is a day coming, and we will celebrate, and there's a wedding feast. And Lord, may we be ready.